Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
2 weeks ago, I attempted to bring you a lesson on the theme of conversion to show the necessity of conversion and the process that the Bible teaches that is involved in conversion. And today I want to continue that general theme in looking at two conversions of which we read in the Bible. One of them comes from the Old Testament, and one of them comes from the New. And the purpose of the lesson is to help us further understand not only the need of conversion, but how that is accomplished. What does God's Word say as to the conversion of an individual? Now, in these two conversions, admittedly, one of them is seldom, if ever, looked upon as a conversion, but it is nonetheless. And we're going to see the process involved in these two conversions are identical in principle. Conversion, of course, is a change. It's a change of one's relationship to God. It's a change regarding the way and the manner of life that one lives. It is a turning again, but particularly, we emphasize this change in relationship to God. Now, one of these conversions that I want to talk about is a conversion from God, away from God. One that is with God, then is no longer with God. There has been a conversion. There has been a change of relationship. And the other is a conversion to God. The first conversion is the conversion of Eve. Now, when was Eve converted? And this is the one, of course, that's not usually thought of as a conversion, but we see Eve. She is with her husband. She is innocent. She is guiltless of sin. She is in the Garden of Eden. She is fit company for divine association. She's living in a paradise of sinlessness. But later on, we see this same woman as she is subjected to death and to suffering and to the consequences and the curses that sin has brought against her, her own transgression of the will of God. We see her driven from the Garden of Eden. We see her being barred from entrance into it. Her situation has been totally reversed from what we read at the start and what we see at the finish. Now, what has happened? Well, friend, there had been a conversion. Eve was converted. There had been a change of state with her. Now, what steps were involved in bringing about this conversion of going away from God? Well, first of all, there was one who came preaching a message. There was a preacher. Behind the preacher, in this instance, of course, was the devil, and coming in the form of the serpent. And we read in Genesis chapter 3, the familiar account, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," now he starts his preaching, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman," he keeps his sermon going, "ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Now the devil preached to Eve, and of course he preached a lie. People can preach truth, people can preach that which is not the truth. But the message was very appealing unto her. It caught her ear. It appealed to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It gained her attention. The devil was telling her, dear people, a doctrine that's very prominent in some religious denominations today is, you can't fall. Yes, God had told her, don't eat of this forbidden fruit, and if you do, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. He said, that won't happen. Now, there are just a lot of people today who are running around preaching once saved, always saved. And do you know who was the originator of that doctrine? I just read it to you. They're preaching the devil's lie. And this is what the devil preached unto Eve, and it was attractive to her. Now, she was not yet converted simply because he preached this lie. There was more to it. What do we see next? Is it not obvious that Eve believed and was convinced of the lie that the devil preached? The Bible said, for when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, why, she believed what he had to say. Even though it was contrary to what God had said, she believed what was preached. I want you to notice, dear people, when a lie is preached and a lie is believed, it will make you feel just as good and just as confident and just as at ease as when the truth is preached and the truth is believed. You'll feel the same way. When you believe a lie is the truth, why, you couldn't feel any more well about it than if it had been the truth. This is the reason it is such folly, my dear listener, to depend upon your feelings as evidence of being right with God. A lot of people say, oh, I just feel so good. I just feel it right here. Everything just feels so wonderful. And they take that as some kind of evidence that all is right with God. You can feel wonderful. But when you hear and believe a lie, why, though you may feel well, you're certainly not well. A lot of people just feel safe and they feel secure. They may have been sprinkled instead of immersed. They feel good about it. They may think you don't have to do anything with the church, doesn't matter. They may feel good about it. Some people may feel good by bowing down, putting a hand on the radio, or say praying the sinner's prayer or something like that, as if that is the way God saves people, but God doesn't save people like that. But I want you to notice, simply because she had heard a lie and believed a lie, God didn't condemn her yet. When did he condemn her? He didn't drive her from that garden on the doctrine of faith only. It's a tragedy that the religious world hears the doctrine that you can't fall. It's a tragedy that the religious world hears the doctrine of salvation by faith only. For the Bible teaches that you can fall, and never does it teach the doctrine of faith only. But people believe it because that's what they want to believe. They will accept it anyway. They don't analyze what the Bible has to say. She wasn't condemned simply because she heard and believed a lie. Well, what happened next? The Bible said she did eat. Now she is obedient to the directions of the message that she heard. Eve coupled her faith in the lie with her obedience to the lie. And she put forth her hand and ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Now, what was the principle? What was the process involved in her conversion from God? She heard a lie. She believed a lie. She obeyed a lie. Therefore, she now becomes guilty. Now she is disinherited. Now she and her husband, to whom she gave the food and he also ate, they were driven from the garden. As a result, there was a change of state and a change of relationship. By the way, death was brought universally upon all their posterity. By her transgression, sin entered into the world and still is in the world. No, we are not guilty of the sin of Adam and Eve, but we suffer the consequences of their sin. We are guilty of sin because, as Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not guilty of sin because of our foreparents. We're guilty of our own sins. I want you to notice something else about the conversion of Eve. She was not converted from God by some kind of direct operation on her from the devil. The devil could not and did not force her to do what she did. The devil presented the message, and he presented it in a convincing fashion. She believed it, She obeyed it. That was her own choice. The devil indeed had a part to play in her conversion from God, but also she had a part to play and therefore responsibility in her conversion. Therefore, both the force of the devil and the force of her own decision, that's what drew her away from God and converted her from God. Now, folks, a basic fundamental truth of the Bible that many people simply look like will not comprehend, that man cannot enter heaven in opposition to God. It's just amazing and astounding how that about, well, over half of the people in the world, or in our country, don't even believe in a heaven and a hell. Regardless of all the evidence of the Bible to the contrary. But 83%, I was reading the other day, 83% of those who think, well, maybe there is a heaven and a hell, and maybe there isn't, but 83% of them think if there is, they're sure to go to heaven. But people, you can't be saved unless you're converted to God, God's way. Now, that's a truth that a lot of people would like to bury and dismiss. Here's someone whom they know, whom they love, did not obey the gospel of Christ, and therefore they are not content with the fact that they have sealed their own condemnation, and therefore they rebel against what God has said, and they don't like what God has said, and so they want to dismiss what God has said. Let's notice something. In Ephesians chapter 2, we have a very descriptive phrase here as to the condition of a person before he is a Christian. Paul said they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. The Holy Spirit through Paul couldn't have painted a more bleak picture of one who is yet lost than the descriptions that he gave there. And this is the condition of every person who has not yet obeyed the teachings of the Lord to be converted unto Him. We must be converted. And actually in verse 19, Paul said we're to repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Your sins are not, dear listener, going to be blotted out simply because you want them to be, simply because you would like for them to be, or you hope they're going to be. They will be blotted out only if you are converted to Christ. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So let none of us deceive ourselves that we are going to enter heaven some other way. It's unfortunate that a lot of people try to comfort and console themselves. Well, maybe God will make an exception. Maybe God will provide some other way. Well, if He does, that's fine with me. But I have no evidence from God that He will. And He has presented His way in the Scripture. And we have no right to even entertain any hope apart from conformity to His will. And it's not some mysterious way. It's not something that's so special and unrevealed and mystical and custom fit to every individual. We're not saved directly by some kind of operation of the Lord, regardless of our response unto Him. And this we need to understand too. It doesn't matter how much money a person may or may not have. He must be converted to Christ. It doesn't make any difference how much learning and knowledge and wisdom he might be thought to have. He must be converted to Christ. It doesn't make any difference how powerful or famous or authoritative he might be in this world. If he's going to heaven, he must be converted to Christ. It doesn't make any difference how honest and sincere an individual might be, and we certainly must be both of those things. But one cannot be saved on honesty and sincerity alone, or even by his own good works. We must be converted to Christ. In the Bible, we read of many who were converted, but they were all converted the same way. And in our lessons in the future concerning conversion, we're going to bring that as forcefully to our attention as we can. The reason a lot of people are not converted was the same thing that Christ mentioned when he was praying over the city of Jerusalem. In Matthew 23 and verse 37, he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. Now here's the reason. Here's the problem. And ye would not. You will recall when Jeremiah came before the people of Judah and persuaded them to seek the old paths and to walk therein. Their response was, we will not walk therein. Now that's the reason people are not converted. They have decided that they will go their own way and do their own thing. And this means they will be lost. Now the other conversion of which we read is that of the Jews on Pentecost. First Pentecost after the resurrection and ascension of Christ. These people on Pentecost just 50 days before had cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then just a few days later, at the instigation of the religious leaders, they were crying, crucify him, crucify him. And they did. At the hands of the Romans, they killed the Son of God. And the blood of Christ was on their hands and those of their children. But later on, we see some of that very same number, some 3,000 of them, accepting the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and we read of them being added to the saved, which is the church, and we read of them beginning to live according to the teachings of God. Now, what happened? From the time that they cried, crucify him, to the time that they were added to the church, what happened? Well, there had been a conversion. There had been a change of state and a change of relationship. How did that come about? In principle, dear friend, it came about in the same way as Eve was converted from God. First of all, there was a preacher. Now, behind this preacher was the Holy Spirit. The preacher, of course, was the Apostle Peter. And why was he preaching? Why, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He was preaching so that, as Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. These people needed to believe something that they heretofore had denied and did not believe. And so Peter was preaching so that they could hear. And what was his message? Well, the conclusion of his message was, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. He preached to them the truth concerning Christ. And they were guilty of the sin of having killed the Son of God. Peter proved to them by their own observations, by the miracles that Jesus did, by the fulfillment of the prophecies that he accomplished, that he was the Son of God. But now, these Jews on Pentecost were not converted at the time or simply because Peter preached to them the truth. What was next? Well, they obviously believed what they heard. And where is the evidence that they did believe the message that they heard? The Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. They were cut to the heart. And of course, this was what the Word of God is designed to do. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And they believed what Peter said. I know they believed. Because they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, folks, if they hadn't believed what Peter said, they wouldn't have cried out anything. They wouldn't have cared what to do. They wouldn't have even been concerned about it. They would have dismissed it, as many had done and still do, and gone on their way. But the very fact that they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? I know that they believed what Peter had preached concerning Christ and their own guilt of sin. But they weren't converted yet simply because truth had been preached. And they weren't converted yet simply because they believed that truth. What did they do? They obeyed the directions that were given them. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter told them to repent and to be baptized. What did these people do? They coupled their faith in the truth and their obedience to the truth. And the Scripture says that they gladly received His Word and were baptized, and as a result, they were added to the saved. There's about 3,000 of them that one day that did that very same thing. How did that conversion take place? They heard the truth. They believed the truth. They obeyed the truth. Just exactly the same principle in the conversion of Eve. She heard a lie. She believed a lie. And she obeyed a lie. Both were converted. One converted from God. One converted to God. I want you to notice something else here, though. Just as Eve was not converted by some kind of direct operation from the devil, the Jews on Pentecost were not converted by some kind of direct operation from the Holy Spirit. Oh yes, the Holy Spirit had a part in their conversion. Because the Holy Spirit was guiding the Apostle Peter in the words that he preached. And the message of the revelation of the will of God was given by and through the Holy Spirit. But he didn't come or force or give some sort of special something to this one and special something else to somebody else to convert them. Through Peter, he preached the gospel. And the gospel is the same for everybody. Whether a person lives on Main Street or whether he's in the penitentiary, whether a person is rich or whether he's in some ghetto, whether he's in one nation or some other, the gospel is for all, but it's the same for all. And if one is not converted, regardless of what his state or condition is in this life, he cannot please God. You just simply cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, Paul said, "For by grace are you saved, through faith." Grace is God's part. Obedient faith is our part. And the process of conversion is the same in either instance. It's my intention, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, to consider from the book of Acts those instances and examples and demonstrations of people who were converted, so that we will know the necessity of conversion and the process of conversion. That those who are not converted will be converted to Christ and therefore enjoy the spiritual blessings that can be found only in Christ. Friend, you just keep in mind as I close the lesson, if anybody is lost, if anyone here is lost the last day, it won't be because you don't know the necessity of being converted. And it won't be because you don't know what is involved in being converted. And it won't be because Christian people here are not interested in your conversion. And it certainly won't be because God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit would reject you from being converted. All has been done that you might be converted. And if I wanted to make it any more emphatic, I could not make it more emphatic than the words of Jesus Himself when He said, "Except ye be converted, ye cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." So we would persuade you, having heard the truth of God and believing it, that you would obey His commands to repent and to confess your faith in Christ and to be baptized into Christ and to rise and walk in newness of life in Christ and being faithful in the Lord, live a life glorifying God and dying with the promise of security that heaven will be your home. If you would be converted, would you come this morning?